Good morning, church. Oh, we got to do better than that. That was just the most beautiful thing that I've seen so far this week. Good morning, church. Hey, if for some of you that don't know me, my name is Brian. I'm the Community Life Director for LifePoint here at this campus. And today I've been tasked with wrapping up this series that we've been in over the past 7 weeks that we've called Creed, where we're breaking down the Apostles' Creed line by line. And what we said of this series, the big idea, is that there's life inside the lines. Now, right off the bat, I'm going to go ahead and give us our goal for today. And it's the very first thing that you'll see in your listening guide. It'll be on a screen. It's that hopefully today, God's going to work in some of our hearts and bring us to realize that being a forgiven Christian should move us to being a focused Christian, that being forgiven should move us to being focused. So for me, to wrap up this series into one message, I want to take us all the way back to the very beginning, one of the most foundational or fundamental statements that we see in the Creed. I'm going to start us off with a question. And this question is so important to the two topics that we're going to touch on today. This question is probably the most powerful question that can be asked of you or that you can ask of yourself. This question will help form your worldview, how you see everything and everyone around you, but also how you interact with everything and everyone around you. This question will be asked of you every single day. And if you don't answer it for yourself, it will be consistently answered for you. And this question will either confront you or comfort you whenever you face a difficult circumstance. Because this question and how you answer it defines how you counsel yourself. So what's the question? It's this. What do you believe? That's so important for a Christian's life because at some point in your life, you have to take ownership of your faith and of your beliefs. I think we've seen all throughout this creed that Christianity makes some really big claims. And at some point in your life, you may face opposition, whether it be from a friend or a relative or a circumstance that you face, even culture or society around you that says your beliefs are illogical, they're irrational. And it's at that time when you ask, what do I believe? And I think Paul, in his letter to the Christians in Rome, touches on this theme of belief. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he says that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Right? He says confession and belief. And then he follows it up in verse 10. He says, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And that's really important for us today. Right? Paul doesn't say that you're justified and saved by knowing about Jesus. It doesn't speak of knowledge. It speaks of belief. And those are two totally different things. I can know of something, but never be moved to act on it. But belief, that heart-level belief, should move me to action. Verse 10 is worded in a really specific way. It says, with the heart one believes and is justified. Paul says belief begins in the heart. So whatever your heart believes, right, whatever it is that you love, whatever you think is going to satisfy your heart, well, that's what moves you. Because we're moved by our affections. So we spent the last several weeks really looking at key doctrine in Christianity. I don't think it's any mistake that today's message comes at the end and it wraps up this entire story. Right, last week, we saw the creed take a turn. In the first 6 weeks, it was really primarily about God. But then last week, it turned and shifted to more of a focus on you. Where we started looking at God the Father Almighty, how he created everything and everyone. And we walked through some key parts of creation. And then we saw the time when man decided to substitute himself for God. And we saw sin enter the picture and the brokenness that we see in everything and everyone around us as a result of that sin. Then we worked through the person and work of Jesus and redemption. The fact that he died for our sins, which gives us an opportunity to have a personal relationship with God the Father. And then we talked about the Holy Spirit and his activity in our lives. So today, I'm supposed to teach on three things. Forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. And there's no way. There's just no way. Right? Those three topics would be months worth of messages. So the only way that I think we can get it down to 35 minutes is to really zoom out. So we're going to look at an overview and not necessarily the details within each one of them. But to tell you the truth, I think that's what we need right now. Most times when you have conversations about Christianity, you see it focus really on forgiveness and salvation. Forgiveness and salvation. Now hear me. I'm not saying that it shouldn't. What I am saying is if you just stay there, then you may miss the grand story, and we have to keep in view the entire narrative of the creed. If you just stay there, you may begin to miss maybe why you were created. Or if you just stay there, we may miss our destiny or the end of the story. It may become a more of an individual aspect of salvation, or even it could become a gospel of sin management. Tim Keller wrote that it's not just a wonderful plan for my life, but it's a wonderful plan for the entire world. It's the coming of God's kingdom to renew all things. So today we're going to touch on forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. We're going to begin with forgiveness of sins. We're going to be in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. If you haven't studied that in a while, or if you haven't been in there at all, I just encourage you to stay there this week or to study that this week. We're going to stay there all throughout this morning. So if you want to bookmark that, we're going to walk through it. We're going to start in chapter 1 in verse 7, and it'll be on the screen. It's in your listening guide, and I'm going to read it to us. It says, "In him we have a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." Redemption, that word redemption, it just means it's an act of God to pay a ransom or pay a price to free you from the control of sin in your life. It says, in him, it says we have redemption through his blood according to the riches of his grace. And when you read through that, it's apparent that none of this, not one bit of it, has anything to do with what you can accomplish. You just have to receive it. So if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus already, I would plead with you. I would plead with you. God working in your heart is pray for that, that you come to realize his desire to provide you with that forgiveness and to have relationship with you, and that you take it. And we also see how deep this goes. It said, in accordance to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. That word lavished, it's excessive, right? Extreme or extravagant. I think what Paul's saying is that there is no sin that you have in your life that goes deeper or is greater than God's grace in forgiveness. Now, some of you that already have a relationship with Jesus are just sitting here thinking, well, I know, Brian. I know that Jesus died for my sins. Here's my question for you. What would your life look like if you truly believed it? As you walk down through Ephesians and you get into verse 13, still in chapter 1, 13 and 14, those are two verses that I would say are ones that are memory verses, ones that I want to hold in my heart. I'd bookmark those, highlight those, keep those. Those are ones I would keep with me at all times. I'm going to work through that. I'm going to read this real quick. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." It says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. It says, when you heard the gospel, when you truly heard it, right? When you believed it, when you truly believed it, there's that word again, belief, right? When it moved from something that I know into my heart. Remember we said belief was it fills my heart. It moves me to action. When I believed it, then I received the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:16, it says that the Holy Spirit himself testifies to my spirit that I'm a child of God. And it's at that moment when you move from being a victim of your sin to having victory over the sin in your life because of what Jesus has done for you and because of the Spirit that's inside of you. And that's where I want to spend time on today, because I think God's going to work in some of your hearts here today. You know, when I started my journey in ministry, it hasn't been too long, I said everything that I did, everything I taught would be just centered around, you know, having a personal relationship with Jesus, not religion, but relationship. And I want to share with you the most heart-wrenching thing that I've heard so far in ministry. It's this. It's when someone tells me that they question their salvation. I think we get to that point when we focus more on our sin than on our faith. And some of us get stuck there. Sometimes I do. But when you focus there, when you get preoccupied with your sin, I don't think you ever make it to the point where you truly realize the fullness of life that God has for you. When you're focused, when the theme of your life is the sin in your life, it makes it tough to live out the Christian life. When you believe that you're forgiven, that heart-level belief, I just think we focus more on Jesus and what he's done than on me and what I've done. If Paul writes some of the most relatable words that we'll ever find in Scripture in Romans 7. He says, man, those things that I should be doing, I just don't do them. He says, those things that I shouldn't be doing, I just keep on doing them. Doesn't that sum it up? Right, because we mess up and we continue to struggle that for some reason we think God is disappointed or frustrated with us. And when you stay there and you get to the point when you fail, not if, but when you fail, then you start to draw away, you start to pull away and think, well, I just can't even do this. You're right. You can't. And there's nowhere in the Bible that reads an expectation that you can, but that's the beauty of the gospel, and that's the beauty of God's grace. He knows that you can't, but you have to believe that, and we have to get over ourselves. Those times when I'm dealing with sin in my life, and I have to keep going back and back for forgiveness, and I think, well, I just can't do that. That's not the relationship that I should be having. Like is God really going to take this? Or in our weakness, we feel maybe I just don't deserve his forgiveness. Or he's even surprised by this. Like he's looking down on our life saying, well, I didn't see that coming. Let me tell you this. Your weakness should drive you straight to God. Whatever sin you have in your life today, whatever you're struggling with today, if you have a relationship with Jesus, I would bet that he would look at you and say, I have that covered. Those times when you face a difficult circumstance in your life and you don't feel God is close, like I don't feel God's presence in my life, like God's forsaken me. Jesus would say it was me. God, oh God, why have you forsaken me? He would say it was me so it wouldn't be you. There is no sin in your life that's greater than the cross of Christ or greater than God's grace. God can't love you anymore and he will not love you any less because his love for you is rooted, it's based in his love for Jesus. And Jesus lived the life that we cannot live, and he died our death. And his perfect life is imputed. It's given to you so that you are spotless and blameless in God's sight. But you have to believe that. That's why we don't celebrate us. That's why we celebrate him. As a pastor, I get to meet with just all kinds of different people and just walk through life. And I have to tell you, one of the things that I keep hearing over and over again over the past few months is just a theme that I feel like I have to manage sin in my life. Like my life is sin management. That's what I hear. What does that even mean? God didn't send his son to die, and Jesus didn't walk voluntarily to a painful and excruciating death for us to believe that I have to spend my time managing sin. I would bet Jesus would look at you and say, stop spending your time making these lists of sin. Start spending your time making these lists of the ways that I love you, of the ways that you love me, and all those things that we've worked through together. Spend your time in that. Spend your time telling others about that. Sin should no longer be the theme of your life. The theme of your heart, your focus should be on that love relationship that you have with Jesus. When I focus on my sin, that's just life draining. When I focus on Jesus, that's life giving. Let me put it this way. I'm going to try to land this home because this has really been on my heart for a while. A Christian's life will be marked by repentance and confession. Right? God calls you not only to confess your sins to him, but to each other. In James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Right? Confession is a lifelong process. If you're here today and you don't feel like you have any sins in your life to confess, you should probably pray about that. One of the marks of spiritual maturity is the time between sin and confession. But I want to challenge us here. This is what I challenge you with. I would challenge us to confess our faith more than we confess our sins. And that just means I'm speaking truth to myself. Confessing my faith means I'm confessing the truth about God and his grace and that he empowers my life and that he's working in my heart and that I agree with him on who I am in Christ Jesus. Confessing my faith means I dwell more on who I am in Jesus than on every mistake I made this week. When you confess your sin, it should bring you right back to confessing your faith. When I confess my faith, I'm drawing closer and closer to Jesus. When I'm walking closer and closer with Jesus, I just sin less because he's working on me. There'll never be a time this side of heaven where we don't feel the need to confess our sins, but confessing our faith makes us focus on that side of heaven. And I think that's where our focus should be. Right, being a forgiven Christian should move us to being a focused Christian. We receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's a seal, it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that eternal life with God. And that's where our focus should be. Right? God created everything, and then man forfeited this gift of life. And then Jesus stepped in and he died to purchase everlasting life for you and me. And the Holy Spirit's at work in my heart to move me to holiness for that inheritance. I want to give us just a small view of what that inheritance, of what that life everlasting looks like. In Revelation 21, we're going to go all the way to the end of the story. It'll be on our screen. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.' It says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. It says the old order of things has passed away. It says he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" And get look at it. And then he says, "Write this down. It says, 'For these words are trustworthy and true.'" John is in exile on Patmos when he's writing this letter, but I think it gives us a few key things that we can pull out about life everlasting. And the one thing that just keeps coming to me every time I read this passage is that we're new, right? It says, first it shows us that God's going to make a new creation, right? He's going to renovate the whole thing. It's like Extreme Home Makeover, where they just tear everything down and then rebuild everything new. In Romans 8, it says that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. It says creation itself will be liberated. And then he shows us a new church. He says, a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I don't know about you, but there's just sometimes when I feel like God, you know, is looking at me and I don't think I feel so beautiful. Right? But it says that God will make us spiritually and morally new. So we'll be perfect in our worship. And the next thing he shows us, there'll be a new relationship with God. Even though God's with us now, I'm going to read just a small passage that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about the life to come. But he says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith and not by sight." And he's admitting that there's this real sense today that we're apart from the Lord. But what we read is that there's a new, greater relationship with God that's coming. It says that he will dwell among his people, like he's going to hang out with us. And the last thing I think we see is that we'll have a new body, a resurrected body, a glorified body. He writes that there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The body that we know of will change. And Paul writes in Philippians 3, it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control," it says, "he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." It says God has no intention of leaving any of us in the same condition that we are today, with pain or even disability. Paul wrote, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived." This is the things God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that beautiful? For those of you that know me, you know I love to run. Somebody asked me one time, "Are you a runner?" I said, "No." Right, I just love to run. Those are two totally different things. Matter of fact, I'll go and confess that only one of these are mine. The other two I borrowed from Kale, right? I asked my son to come up here and help me out with this demonstration here just for the next few minutes. You guys give him a hand. Hang on to that. Be right over there. Just recently, I ran a race in Cincinnati, a marathon there is called the Flying Pig. Right. And it was my best race so far. I actually got a PR. It's a personal record. I finished in 3 hours, 29 minutes, and 28 seconds. And my goal was to finish in 3 hours and thanks for that, and 30 minutes. Running a marathon, it takes strategy, right? There's a lot of things that go into it leading up to the race, like diet and training and all those things. But physically running the race does take strategy. For me to get 3:30, I had to run each mile at an average of 8 minutes per mile. So when the race starts, you're here just with a crowd of people and in this corral, and everybody's moving towards the starting line. And when you get to the starting line, then I can hit my watch. I use this watch. It tells me, you know, the pace per mile. It tells me how many miles that I've ran. It tells me how far into the race that I've gone time-wise. So I get to the starting line. I hit my watch, and right there is when the strategy starts. Right, a good strategy for running a marathon is you take the first 2 to 3 miles about 30 seconds slower than your goal pace. And that's really tough for runners because we just get out of the gate quick. I mean, it's exciting in that environment, and that's what I do. I just throw it out the window and get out of the gate too fast. Then you get to mile 5, right? You're doing great. You get to mile 10, you're doing okay. You get to mile 15, right? What am I doing, right? It's like this is a mistake, right? I actually paid for this. I wonder if anybody's going to realize I just stepped off to the right and called a cab, right? That's the place where you lose focus. You get distracted. You get discouraged. That's the worst part of the race is in mile 15. And when you get to mile 20, right, you can see some light at the end of the tunnel, start to get encouraged. When you get to mile 25, for most races, for most runners, you can see the finish line. And because I can focus on that finish line, then I just start sprinting. Right, because I can focus on the finish line, I forget all about that. My lungs are on fire, my legs feel like jello, right? There's a big crowd right there at the end, and there's a big white line that's on the ground, and there's just these poles, holds this banner, and in big words, it says finish. Once you get across the finish line, then there's someone there waiting for you, and they're going to hand you your medal. I want to take us back to mile 15 real quick. Right, that place where you wish you had your phone so you can use the Uber app, right? It's the worst part. The only thing that keeps me going, the only thing that keeps my legs moving is because I know, without a doubt, that there is a finish line and there is someone there waiting for me and that they will give me my award and my reward as long as I have the endurance to finish the race. But isn't that the Christian life? Right, when you see a new believer, they just get excited and they start jumping into groups. They start to serve, right? And I think it's amazing the way God works in people's hearts. You see immediate life change when they first meet Jesus. And then when they get up in years, right, like my grandmother, she's a godly woman. Recently, she just went home to be with the Lord. But it's easy to focus when you get up in years. And then there's most of us, right, who are back here at mile 15. Right, and that's that place where it's easy to lose focus or to get distracted or to get discouraged, and you start to think, how am I going to do this or why am I doing this? And I would argue this, that if eternity isn't a part of your life, that if you're not looking at the full story and think about that eternal life with God, it's easy to lose focus. But when you know, right, there is a finish line, and there is someone there waiting for me, and they do have that reward and those benefits there, it's easy to stay focused. There's two things that I want to challenge us with in that story. The first thing is this. When you think about eternity, and you think about that finish line, you think about that someone that's there waiting for you, and those rewards that are there for you, which do you look forward to most? The reward or the person they're waiting for you? I hope this week that we'll take time and search our hearts and come to the point where what we look forward to most is that someone coming face to face with the one that I love, Jesus. Here's the second thing. If there was no finish line, if there wasn't someone there waiting for you, and if there was no reward, then why are you running? What is Christianity without eternity? Thanks, you can have a seat. You guys give him a hand. Paul wrote that our citizenship was in heaven. It means that my driver's license is heaven and my passport says Delaware, Ohio. And the fact that God has given you the end of the story should impact how you view yourself and your life in the present. That creates our focus, our focus on the eternal over the temporary. Right, I focus on that eternal life with God and the fact and reality that he will return. That should be foundational to how you live today. C.S. Lewis, he wrote this, I'm going to share it with you. It says, if you read history, you'll find that Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you'll get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. We said we're going to stay in Ephesians. We're going to jump down into chapter 4 of Ephesians. I think Paul gives us a really great passage around Christian life and living a focused life. So I'm going to walk through that. It'll be on your screen. Starting in verse 17, it says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. And Paul says, wait a minute, telling you this isn't strong enough. He says, I insist on it. I demand this. And then he says, it's not even me. It's Jesus' demand. He says, in the Lord. He says that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He says that this view outside of Jesus or outside of eternity is useless. It's pointless. He says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. He says, you know, thinking like them, someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, it hardens your heart. It makes you unresponsive to God and his desire for you. And then it says, having lost all sensitivity. He says, if you keep that up, right, if you keep thinking like they do, you get to the point where your heart is hard, it's seared, it's calloused, it's darkened, and you're unable to feel that. Then he says, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. He says it results in giving in or giving over to what Paul sums up as self-pleasure or greed. I think what Paul's saying is that the Gentiles, those who don't have a relationship with Jesus, they're spiritually blinded. I think he's also saying that you and me, we can become spiritually blinded. That's why we take this overview today. I think we have an inability to step back and just look at the bigger picture, right? We become obsessed with the here and now. And there is something way more important and way more imperative than the here and now. There is a creator God, there is an eternity, and there is an opportunity for you to have this relationship with him. There's something way more important than your new car or your new clothes. And that's a new you in relationship with Jesus, but we get trapped, right? We get trapped and obsessed in the here and now. I think about my checking account, and then I start to obsess over my savings account, and I look forward to my retirement account, and I focus on the job that I have, and then the job that I want. I think about the weekend that's coming up, and then the vacation that I need to plan, and we get trapped, and we get obsessed with the here. Doesn't that sum it up? I think what Paul is saying here is that you and I, we can't let the reality of eternity be drowned out by the routines of today. We can't let the reality of eternity be drowned out by the routines of today. Paul says it takes a radical lifestyle change. I think for some of us here today, we're trying to have both. Some of the old and some of the new. And Paul says, no longer. He says, you used to think like them, but Jesus changes lives. And your lifestyle has to reflect that. And with that radical lifestyle change, with that new relationship with Jesus, comes a new relationship with this world. And Paul's saying that what you believe should affect how you behave. As we close up, I've got one more passage, one more thing, and then we'll close it out today. I just want to level set here, right? Everything about us spiritually and everything about our destiny is in heaven. Our Father is there. Our Savior is there. Our Comforter is there. Our name is there. Our life is there. Our reward is there. Our treasure is there. Our inheritance is there. Our citizenship is there. Everything that belongs to us is there. Ephesians 5, Remember, we're staying through Ephesians. I can't encourage you enough just to read through that this week. Ephesians 5, Paul gives us a great leaving message. In verse 15 through 17, he says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." He said, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And Paul associates wisdom with this understanding that your time here is limited. He says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what God's will is for you. So if I had to sum this up, this is what I think Paul's telling us. I think what he's saying is to not just live this life as a godly person, but to live it with godly purpose. Because the point of this life is to prepare for the next. Let's pray together. Father, every time we're able to come together and just sit under your word and be taught, it's a blessing. And I have to admit, Father, that this message today is one that's been weighing on my heart, and I pray that you've weighed this on everyone's hearts here today. Father, my prayers is for everyone here just to believe, to remember, to feel that forgiveness, that heart-level belief of forgiveness. And Father, not to be trapped in what we do, because it's not about us. It's about what you've done. I pray that our focus, Father, no longer is about what I do every day, but why I live every day. Father, as we leave here today, life hits us. It hits us hard. There are so many things that I'll see today that's going to try and pull me away from focus on you. Father, we need you. I pray for all of us that we see what you purchased for us. We see that your desire is that we spend eternal life with that God of the universe wants me with him forever. Father, I pray that when we go throughout our weeks, Lord, that we live with that purpose, that we keep remembering everything we do is for you. Father, I thank you for all the families that were here this morning that stepped up to the front and dedicated their young ones to you. I thank you for the way that you're working in their lives, working in mom and dad, and we just can't wait to see these little ones grow up in strength and faith in you. So blessed this morning to be a part of that. Father, we love you. And I pray all this in the authority of Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys.